Our reading this morning was taken from Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we actually see Mary's greatest need. And Mary's greatest need is our greatest need. In fact, Mary's greatest need is the world's greatest need, and that is salvation. Let me direct you to Luke chapter 1. And the background to this, we have Mary, who's a young Jewish girl, and she's visited by the angel Gabriel, and he informed her that she had favour with God and that she would soon conceive a child whose name was to be Jesus. Luke 1 verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now the name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord is salvation. And you remember the Jewish people had a history, a salvation history. They knew that their God was a saving God. You go back through their history and you see how the nation was preserved in the Red Sea. The nation was saved out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery. They were taken out of Egypt. We see God's saving action there, God's saving action in the Red Sea, God's saving action in the battles that the armies of Israel would fight. We see that Israel had a saving God. And the saving God here breaks into history. And the angel visits this young Jewish girl, Mary. The angel said of Jesus in verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." So her baby would come from God and also be God. The verse there speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus. You remember when Jesus in his ministry talked to his disciples, he said in John chapter 14, verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus made claims of deity in his life, and it's sad to see that there are numbers of cults today that cast doubt or don't even believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus, that Jesus was God and Jesus is God. Well, Gabriel states that the baby to be born would also have a kingdom and a future. Look at verse 32. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Jesus Christ is going to reign visibly on this earth. He's going to reign personally over the nation of Israel, and he's also going to reign from the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, as you understand the Bible, is going to go through some tremendous difficulties, but there is still a future for the nation of Israel. And one day, the Messiah that came at Bethlehem, one day the same Messiah is going to come again to the city of Jerusalem. Do you know how important the land of Israel is? Let me just give you a few facts about the land of Israel. Israel is a geographical centre. Ezekiel 5 verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her." The land of Israel is a geographical centre that God has worked through throughout the ages. Did you know the land of Israel is a revelation centre? From the land of Israel came God's laws, which many nations have adopted. We are blessed in this land here because of the nation of Israel, because of the laws that came from the nation of Israel, because of our Saviour who came from the nation of Israel. From the land of Israel came God's prophets. From the land of Israel came the Word of God. So it is not only a geographical centre, but we also see that Israel is a revelational centre. It's also a prophecy centre, if you look at the land of Israel. Accurate prophecies concerning the future of this world have come from the land of Israel. If you want to know what's happening in this world, read your Bible. We have the Bible because of the people of Israel. If you want to understand God's time clock today, look at the nation of Israel. Look what they are doing. Look what the Bible says that they'll be doing in the last days, and you will get an idea of what's going on today. So it's a geographical centre, the nation of Israel. It's a revelational centre. It's a prophecy centre. And the land of Israel is, of course, a spiritual centre. It was in Israel, in the town of Bethlehem, that Jesus was born. In Israel, in Nazareth, Jesus was raised. In Israel, in Galilee, Jesus taught. It was to Jerusalem that Jesus came as king. It was to Jerusalem that Jesus was put on trial. Outside the city of Jerusalem, Jesus was crucified. In Jerusalem, outside, Jesus was buried. In Jerusalem, we see the resurrection. Outside the city of Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, what do we see? We see the ascension. The land of Israel is a spiritual centre. Amazing events have happened in the nation of Israel and in the city of Jerusalem. And people head to that city today as a spiritual centre. We see the Jews. I remember going there years ago, and outside the Wailing Wall, there's a bus stop, and busload after busload of Jews from other countries were coming to visit the Wailing Wall. It's a spiritual centre for many. Many Christians go there to visit, to see the places that we read about in our Bible, to go on pilgrimages. It's definitely a spiritual centre. But the land of Israel actually is also, and particularly Jerusalem, is a conflict centre. Zechariah 12 verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about." Verse 3 says, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdenstone for all people." It is a conflict centre. But one day the nation of Israel is going to be a peace centre. Psalm 122 verse 6, the Bible says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." You know, we look at Jerusalem today and we do see it is a place of conflict, but it'll be a place of peace, just as the Bible promises. But it won't happen until the Prince of Peace arrives in the city. One day it will be a peace centre. One day Israel's going to be a glory centre. If you read Jeremiah 3 verse 17, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil hearts." One day, Jerusalem's going to be a glory centre. The Lord Jesus, who came to Bethlehem, is coming again to the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to rule and reign from that city. One day, Israel's actually going to be a world centre. Did you know that? Isaiah 2 verse 3, "And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." One day in the future, it's going to be a word centre. It's going to be a world centre for the word of God. The word of God is going to go forward from that city. You know, the once rejected king who was rejected in Jerusalem is going to be reigning in Jerusalem. He'll be reigning over the Jewish nation, but not only the Jews. He'll be reigning over the whole world. Let us just get back to our passage here, where we're talking about Mary in Luke chapter 1. Here we see that Mary is a virgin, and the conception of Jesus would be caused by the Holy Spirit. Now, being pregnant before marriage in the times of the Lord Jesus, the times of his birth, would have brought difficulty for an unmarried woman. If it was announced that she was pregnant and she wasn't married at that time, it could have made her an outcast amongst her people. So there could have been fear in Mary's heart as that was announced. Now look at verse 38, Luke 1. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She was told she was going to conceive a child, but she was completely submitted to God's will. After she gets that announcement, we find the scriptures teach us that she goes to visit her sister, her cousin, I should say, Elizabeth. And when she goes to visit Elizabeth, she praises the Lord there for his grace, and she praises the Lord for his goodness. And we have in Luke chapter 1 what they call Mary's song, or Mary's Magnificat, it's called. And we see that beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary here is probably a teenager. And we can see that there's a real spiritual maturity in this teenager as the song of Mary is recorded. Luke 1:46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now that's an interesting word. My soul magnifies the Lord. She wanted to uplift the Lord in her life. And the word magnify means to make great or to elevate. So she wanted to elevate the Lord. She wanted the Lord to be great. She wanted to see amongst other people that the Lord indeed was a great God. Her desire was to lift up the name of the Lord. And I hope you have that same desire. You know, this is a wonderful opportunity we have at Christmas time to uplift the name of the Lord. While people are busy with their shopping and busy in a rush heading towards Christmas, it's our opportunity to magnify the Lord. I had Warren Eltis ring me up during the week, and Warren said to me, "Have you got any more of those Christmas tracks?" And he said, "There's a 97-year-old man that's actually putting those tracks out," and he goes to his local shops and I think he attempts to speak to people and to put the tracks out. 97. Now, most of you are kids compared to that age. But here's a 97-year-old. Wow! Imagine doing that. And so Warren came and took the tracks, and I assume that the man is putting them out, speaking to people about the Lord Jesus. There is a 97-year-old wanting and desiring to magnify the Lord. And this is a great opportunity we have at Christmas to magnify the Lord. The world is sad at the present time. It's about time the world got happy. But the only happiness that the world can have if they have a true understanding of the Lord Jesus and the salvation that he brings and the hope that he brings in a fearful world. Life that he can bring at a funeral. You go to the funeral of Christians, born-again Christians that are on fire for the Lord, and what a difference it is to go to their funerals and go to a funeral of an atheist. How sad it is when you go to funerals and people have nothing to do with the Lord whatsoever, and you walk away from those funerals and there's an emptiness. There's an emptiness this Christmas. There are many people concerned because of the coronavirus, but we have the message of life. We have the message of hope, and you and I, by our own lives, should be magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ in our testimony and also in our words. Paul's desire was to magnify the Lord. Philippians 1 verse 20, "Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. While ever the Apostle Paul was alive, he desired to magnify the Lord in his life. You know, when you think about magnification, there's two instruments that we're all familiar with magnification. One is a microscope and one is a telescope. We used to use microscopes at school to examine insects and bacteria and stuff like that. And what you could see with a microscope was absolutely incredible. And then there's the telescope. Well, what does a microscope do? It brings something that is small in one's eyes and it enlarges it. What does a telescope do? Well, the telescope brings something that's far away and brings it close in vision. We need to be microscope-type Christians because God is small in many people's eyes today, and we need to make God big. We need to tell people that God is alive. He's not small. He's a big God. He's our creator God, and he's our redeemer God. A telescope brings something that's far away into vision. And for many people today, God is far away. But if we magnify him in our own lives, we'll bring a distant God close to people by our own lives and our own testimonies. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, though he be not far from every one of us. He's preaching there at Mars Hill, and Paul is claiming that God is not far from any one of us, and that's a great truth that people need to know. That God is not far from any one of us, that we can reach out to God, we can get forgiveness from the Lord, because he's not far from any one of us. Luke 1 verse 47, and this is Mary's words, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. I want you to notice what she says there. She says of God, she says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. Do you know Mary needed a Saviour? The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was born without sin, that Mary was sinless, and they have a doctrine called the Immaculate Conception. Well, when you come to understand the Bible reveals to us that Mary indeed was not sinless. If she was sinless, she wouldn't have said these words, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. She needed a Messiah. She needed a Saviour for her sins. And she freely proclaimed that. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, she was actually stating the fact that she needed a Saviour. Why? Because she was a sinner. How do I know that she was a sinner? Well, the Bible's very clear in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. She was a sinner just like you and I. Yes, she was blessed of God. Yes, she was chosen to bear the Messiah. But just like Joseph, just like David in the Old Testament, just like all of us, we all need a Saviour. And Mary freely acknowledge that. A couple of other reasons we know that Mary was a sinner was because, according to the law of Moses, every Jewish mother who gave birth to a son or daughter had to offer sacrifices to God. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 12. And the sacrifices that they offered was a burnt offering, and the other one was a sin offering. The mother and father of a newborn child in the Jewish faith acknowledged that they were sinners by the sacrifices that they brought to the temple. And if you read Luke chapter 2, 21 to 24, you'll find that Mary and Joseph came to the temple to offer sacrifices, And that was in accordance with Leviticus chapter 12 in the instructions there. And one of those sacrifices was a sin offering, because the parents of the Lord Jesus, Mary and Joseph being the stepfather, they were both sinners. So they brought those offerings. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." She was blessed because she brought forth the Messiah. The Virgin Mary brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And all generations have called her blessed because she was obedient to the Lord. But God chose her as a special vessel to bring forth the Lord Jesus. Well, in her song, we see she has a song about the grace of God, and you'll see that in verses 46 and 48 of Luke chapter 1. She also proclaims the greatness of God, and you'll see that in verses 49 and verse 52. Let me read to you from verse 49. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." Mary knows that her Saviour is a mighty God as well as a merciful God. And she lists all the great things that the Lord has done for her in Luke chapter 1. Let me look at verse 48 there. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." Verse 50, "And his mercy is on those who fear him." Verse 51, "He has shown strength with his arm." I want you to notice in this song of hers that the song is not about Mary. The song is about the Lord, about God. And she states over and over again, in fact, about 9 times, she says, "He has, he has, he has." Her song is about what God has done for her. "He has shown strength with his arm," verse 51. "He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts," verse 52. "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly," verse 53. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty," verse 54. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy," verse 55. "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Her song is all about the great things that God has done for her. I wonder, do you have a "He has" song? "He has done great things for me. He has saved me from my sin. He has provided me with everything I have and everything I own. He has given me all the talents and all the blessings I will ever have in my life. He has provided me security. He has provided me strength. He's provided me joy. I wonder, do you have a "He has" song? Mary had a "He has" song, and it was all about the mighty God and the great things that he had done for her. If you're a Christian, he has rescued you. He has delivered you. Colossians 1 verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." God has rescued us. God has delivered us the moment we trust Jesus as Saviour. Mary's song was a song about the grace of God. Mary's song was a song about the greatness of God. And Mary's song was a song about the goodness of God. Look at verse 53. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. The prophets of Israel promised that one day the Messiah would come. And when John the Baptist saw the Messiah at the River Jordan, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The promised Messiah came in the person of the Lord Jesus. God had promised the Messiah. Go way back to Genesis chapter 12. When God talked to Abraham, he said, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." It was from the nation of Israel, from Abraham's loins, that the Messiah was going to come that would indeed bless the whole world. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." I just need to ask, is the Lord your Saviour? You could have been coming to this church for many years. You might think that your religious attendance will give you points with God. It won't. We're all sinners, just like Mary was. And the only way that we can be redeemed is to put our faith in the Messiah, just as Mary did. To put our faith in the Messiah that came to die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the entire world. If you know that, then you need to be magnifying the Lord, just as Mary's desire was and just as the Apostle Paul's desire was. We need to magnify the Lord. We need to make his name great. We need to make his message great and known throughout the world, the good news of the gospel. The greatest news that people today need to know is that there was a Saviour that came for them and who still offers forgiveness, born at Bethlehem, crucified at Calvary, raised at Jerusalem, and who's coming again to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Mary's song here. We thank you that Mary realised that she needed a Saviour, but she also understood that she needed to magnify the Lord. And Father, we thank you for her words, and we pray that we might be a people that, acknowledging our salvation, also acknowledging the need of so many others to know who the Messiah is and what he's done for them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.